Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we think about this Father's Day, Lord God, we're glad you're our Father. And Lord, through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, you have redeemed us, brought us to yourself. We've been reconciled. Lord, we have a living relationship with you this morning. And we have come to get closer. And we pray, God, you'll help us to draw nigh. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for the church, and I thank you, Lord, for your word and for your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, your word will be magnified today, and you'll help us as your children to rally to the cause of Jesus Christ and be more faithful and being a light to this world. Lord, we pray if there's someone here that's never been saved, we pray for their soul today, and God, that they would understand the great danger they're in. We pray, Father, they would understand that salvation is only in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that it's a free gift. We ask you, Lord God, to deal with their hearts today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to our Bibles and go to Genesis, if you would. And we will take a break again from Exodus, a journey we've been taking together here on Sunday mornings, as I feel pressured by the men of the church to preach something about fathers, saying that I gave in to the ladies and caved in on Mother's Day. But really, I'm joking. I have great liberty in these matters, and never in over 21 years of pastoring have I ever felt any pressure towards that kind of stuff. So you may show up here at Christmas and, man, be preaching on hell or something like that. We don't go by the calendar, that's obvious. But I do prayerfully consider times like this where giving people's expectation and what they might be coming to hear and ready to receive. So when I do get the go-ahead from the Lord, I'm ready for it. And this morning, I want to say something that would be relevant towards our men having a happy Father's Day. So go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, I want to preach on how to have a happy Father's Day, because it's not just enough to wish this upon you fellas. Lord knows my heart. I appreciate our men so much for being men. I'm thankful for them. Amen. I mean that. We have a church full of leaders. Men who think like leaders, they have gifts from God in regards to leadership. And that often kind of puts me in a spot, to be honest with you, because I feel like I lack in this area greatly. And it may be just exactly what causes everything to work so well. Amen. Because they recognize this, and it kind of, you know, picks up the slack one way or another. But I've always enjoyed the respect and the patience they've shown, as they've been nothing but supportive to me in so many ways. And we've always here at the church had a lot of men, and these men that go to church here, if you'll just sit and think about them, these are men the world would deem as being opinionated. and it's more than that, amen. And not just opinionated, they're principled men who are involved in something they care deeply about, and therefore there has been here a tempered conviction, and certainly a strength and wisdom that's been laced with patience. And we've just always been blessed to have a church full of such. And so I want to give honor to all of our men here today, and just give instruction on how today can be a blessed day, seeing that it's Father's Day. And here in Genesis chapter 2, you know the context of how God has made a man, and Adam has been given responsibilities such as keeping the garden. But also it's been entrusted to him that he would give names to the animals that have been made. And Adam's there. He's labeling these animals, male and female. He names them all. But it seems to me, just kind of looking between the lines there, that he realizes God has made these animals male and female. There is a pairing off. And for him there, there's maybe a bit of concern or a desire, But God looks upon Adam and he says, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, man is he has some aggression that's built into him. And that's a good thing. He has some ambition that's built into him. We're not talking about the sinful manifestation. It's even before sin has come in. Self-ambition is bad. Amen. But to have some drive to you, and to have some aggression to you in that regard there, that's good that God has put that in men. You can even see it with the boys, amen. It's just something God has put in a boy, something God has put in a man there. And so a woman comes along sort of as a gauge for that, an equalizer, if you will, and kind of guides all that just to keep things, you know, from getting too out of hand. So generally speaking, it is not good for a man to be alone or to be by himself. Matter of fact, if a man's left to himself, he'll bring shame. But Adam needed help, and there was found no help that was meet for him, and therefore the Lord created the help meet for him by taking from his own side and creating a wife from a rib. And we can see in the context, Adam, he expresses gratitude. He's very thankful for this creation, this wife that God has given him. And then God, looking at the union down there in verse 24, the first time that the title father appears in Scripture, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, there's some things here that I could say that I said back on Mother's Day, so I won't bother saying again. But I will repeat this much, that the Bible says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so, fellas, this morning, as we think about Father's Day, let's be reminded that the Scripture says that it is a good thing for a man to find a wife. It's something that we're to be thankful for, amen, and never to be bitter against. The Bible tells us to watch these things, and we ought to be thankful for our marriage and protect the union that God has given us. Your marriage is a holy matter. It is a sacred matter. It's clean. It's undefiled. It's of God. And we live in such a time, it's such a day that people are ashamed of their marriages, but the whoremongers and adulterers, they're not ashamed at all. They're out there in public and they're, amen, it's gay pride or it's pervert month, whatever. Amen. They're all out in the streets and people brag about adultery and call it affairs and deal with it like it's romance. And people brag about fornication there. They're proud of these things. Meanwhile, men and women that are married feel oppressed and suppressed and they feel ashamed. But God brings that woman to that man, and it is a man and a woman. He creates marriage that was pure. And of course, as we think about that, that's certainly not what the state, what the government has done with the subject. It has been greatly defiled there, and it's certainly not what Hollywood would make of the subject. It's shameful what they've done with it, but a man and his wife is something from God, and we see right there it's nothing to be ashamed of. And I give to you, just in the way of introduction here, God's purpose for marriage, and it's sevenfold, and here are the reasons. First of all, partnership. Companionship, we would say. God said it is not good that the man should be alone. And once God created a help meet for him, he said it was very good. It was very good. First, he said it's not good that man should be alone. Everything God had seen up until that point was good. But when he saw a man alone, he said that's not good. And then God made for him a wife. And then after God made him a wife and brought them together, he said this is very good. So that leads me to say, moms and dads, husbands and wives, you better learn to like each other as well as love each other. Because one of the purposes for marriage is companionship. It's a partnership. Folks, in our marriages, we as believers got to learn to get along. Amen. Christian husbands ought to be good husbands. They ought to be kind husbands to their wives. We ought to be easy to live with. Why? Because we're Christian, that's why. Amen. We ought to show kindness, first of all, to our wives. To our own children. Amen. The Bible tells us to be courteous, to be kind. Amen. To show love for Jesus' sake. These are Christian virtues, and they don't stop once the door is closed at home. Amen. I ought to be a Christian to my wife, not just my neighbor. And I'm afraid there are men and women out there that treat their neighbors and treat total strangers better than they treat their spouses. And I believe that's a shame, amen. God wants us to have enjoyable company with the ones that we're married to. And then second of all, God created marriage for pleasure. Marriage is for God's good pleasure, and it is for ours. Again, it's to be a joy. A happy marriage pleases God. A happy marriage pleases the husband and the wife, and it's worth the effort. You get out of it what you put into it. And people ought to invest in their marriage, amen. They ought to invest in their home because of the pleasure it can provide throughout your days. It's worth it. And then third, another purpose is picture or representation. A union between a man and his wife is to be a picture of Christ in the church. It's to give representation. It's to be a testimony of that special relationship that God has arranged through His grace and mercy. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that has been saved by His grace, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, they make up the New Testament church. Amen. We're talking about more than just a denomination. We're talking about more than just an organization such as a local church. Everyone that's saved makes up the New Testament church. We're joined together by the Spirit of God that raised up Christ from the dead. It's by that Spirit we've been born into the family of God. And we are the New Testament church. And we are said to be bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. We are His bride. And therefore, there's a special relationship Christ has with the church. And to give witness to that fact, God has given the testimony of a man and his wife. So we all better make sure we give the right testimony to our children and to all that are in our community. If we're wise enough, we can use our marriages as a method of evangelism. Amen. That people would who have been struggling, and we know marriage is against the ropes in America. We know the family has been under attack for a long time and they're falling apart left and right. And if we can have Christian homes and good marriages and people can realize, hey, lady, you're happy with your husband. Man, you're happy with your wife. You're happier together. You're thankful for your marriage. No matter if you've been married 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Amen. Thank God for your spouse. And they see that. Amen. You know what? They begin to ask questions. They want to know the answer. Well, how do you do this? What's the key to this? And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could give testimony to the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church just by virtue of the marriage we've been blessed with? And it would be. Now, another reason, the fourth reason is purity. Purity. God has ordained marriage for purity's sake. You know the way He words it in 1 Corinthians 7, He says to avoid fornication. Amen? To avoid fornication, He said, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Marriage is a testimony before God, and it is a commitment where we make a commitment to each other, to our spouses, before God and man. Now, that being said, flirtatious men and women who are married are, in fact, reproaching themselves. Amen. You say, well, it's just harmless flirting. Hey, given the condition of the human heart as God reveals it in the Bible, there is no harmless flirtation. Amen. Men are ignitable in their lust and passions. And who knows what kind of gutter their mind's been in for months now. And you come around and all that flirtation begins to take place and you think it's just harmless. It ain't harmless. Leads to trouble. Amen. And when you see somebody who is married and they just flirt with men or flirt with women, then they're bringing dishonor to themselves. Amen. That's been said, honor is a gift a man gives to himself. And I'm not talking about honoring ourselves, but rather being an honorable man. Especially in the way that you honor your marriage and the vows that you've taken before God and before man. Then fifth, God has ordained marriage for productivity. Amen. He wants us to work. Not just our marriage to work. He wants us to be productive. God made a man to keep a garden and he needed help. God gave him the help in giving him a wife. And together they worked. Worked not a part of God's judgment against sin. I want to say that again. Work is not a part of God's judgment against sin. All the ground bearing the thorns and the sweat and all that stuff is. But the work, listen, man was made to work. And it's not a part of God's judgment. Work is good. Work is good for you. And work pleases God. And He wants us to be productive. And so He made us a home. He created marriage so that we could work together. We're to serve God together, man and wife. God is pleased by that companionship and the means that we work together. And then sixth, God has created marriage. He has ordained the home for provision. So involved in marriage is the responsibility for providing for the family, because obviously God intends for us to have a family and He wants that family to be provided for. So chiefly, this is going to fall upon the man. And that's not to say that the mother, the wife, she can't play an important role. Certainly the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31, she is virtuous and she works and she provides. But the man is to chiefly be the one responsible for the provision of his family. The Bible goes as far as to say if a man doesn't provide for those of his own household, that he has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Listen, as painful as that is to say to some people, the fact is it's a fact. And you'd be a lot happier about life and yourself, amen, if you could provide for your home. And it's something God has put upon men to provide for their home. Then seventh, there's the matter of procreation. God said, replenish the earth. replenish the earth. That involves having children. And we know that it's not true with everyone there. There are some exceptions, but again, exceptions prove the rule. God expects a man to have his own wife and a wife to have her own husband. That's not to say that there isn't some people out there, according to 1 Corinthians 7, that doesn't have a special gift of which they can maintain purity, and they don't need a wife and they don't need a husband. There are certain people out there that can do that. Now, I need a wife. I'm glad I got one. Amen. And so it's not for everybody. As a matter of fact, those are exceptions. Most men need a wife. Most women need a husband. Why? For purity's sake. You know what he says? He's talking about coming together there, and he talks about lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. I like the Bible because it's very practical. Nothing like reading a book and it just tells you off and just explains how wicked you are. No pretense about it. He said, the Lord just says, look here, you're incontinent, meaning you can't control yourself. Ain't no fooling around. Amen. Ain't no dancing around the issue. Men and women, generally speaking, cannot control themselves. And God said to avoid fornication, therefore, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. And there are exceptions to that. And then within that marital union, you'll have different exceptions as to having children. But generally speaking, God wants us to have children. To replenish, amen, and have Christian children and raise them in a Christian home. And that's something obviously that cannot happen in a same-sex marriage. And we're talking about one of the original purposes that God has for marriage. Now here in Genesis chapter 2, God is preparing Adam and He's using him as a pattern to follow for the day that the father will have children. Those children are going to go on with their own lives. They're going to grow older. They're going to have their own marriages. They're going to become responsible for their own families. And that's the first reference to the title of father found in the Bible. The next one is in chapter 4, verse 20. And in chapter 4, verse 20, it just simply points out a man named Ada who bears Jabel. And it talks about Jabel there. The Bible says of him, he was the father of all such who dwell in tents and of such who have cattle. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody out there that was in a tent and raising a herd came from him. What it does mean is he got something started. Right? Amen. He got something started. And in that context, he's called a father. You have the same thing there with a man named Jubal, his brother, who is the father of all who handle the harp and organ. That's the next reference to father. So, father is the beginning of something. He gets the ball rolling. He sets an example. He becomes a pattern. And the title father is fixed to those things. He's getting something started. His role is a pattern, and he better be a good one. Because his children are going to follow that pattern. He's getting the ball rolling. He's hopefully getting things going in the right direction. The Bible talks about blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Talking about children. Children being the heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. It's like a man there reaching back there and grabbing a son and aiming him in a direction and letting him go. Or a daughter and putting them in the right direction. That's a father. He's getting things going in the right direction. He's setting a path. He's a pioneer in that respect there. He's cutting a path for them. So that's what a father is. He's a pioneer in his family. Regardless, he has influence. Amen. He has influence. Hopefully his influence is towards godliness. Hopefully he leads his children down a path to fear God and sets a pattern for following Christ and believing the Bible and having a devoted prayer life. Hopefully that's the kind of path that he sets for them, because he's certainly setting one. And again, this morning what we're talking about is how to have a happy Father's Day. Because as you read the Bible, one of the things that discourage us is that it's a big book about begetting. Amen. So there's a lot of entire family lines and family trees that we find in Scripture. It's famous for that. And sometimes as God's introducing someone to us, part of that description will involve who his father was. What we see in the Bible, we see many poor examples of fathers. There's one in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51. It reads like this. It says, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And it says this, He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and in the ways of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Listen to what it says. He served Baal and worshipped him, provoked the Lord to anger. He angered the God of Israel according to all that his father had done. Now, Ahab was a wicked man. That being true, let me say this. Ahab was therefore a bad father. Because he was a wicked man, he was a bad father. Now, I believe there are those, they think that doesn't matter there. They think it can be the other way around, but that's impossible. I've heard people speak of somebody who's just good for nothing, just a reprobate. And they say, well, at the very least, he's a good father. And they say that, why? Because he dotes on his children. They say that because he's proud of his kids there. You know what that does? That just compacts the problem. He's just provided a very complicated situation for those kids to be able to see clearly there. Because if he's a wicked man, he's setting a path. He's a pioneer. He's cutting a way for them. He's getting something started. He's got the ball rolling. And he can't be a wicked man and be a good father. Because his kids are going to follow him. And part of being a good father is that he's a good man. And if he's not a good man, he's not a good father. Because part of being a good father is being a good example. That's part of it. And if his love and his pride and his doting on his children is believed to make him a good father, then right off the bat, they're going to grow up thinking there's nothing wrong with Dad and the way he's living. There's nothing wrong with Dad and what he does there. And it's a pitiful situation for fathers to put their children in that kind of a predicament. Amen, amen. Happy Father's Day. I don't repent of anything, amen. It's the truth. It's the truth. Ahab was a wicked man, a bad father. And when his son followed in his steps, God noted the departure from the right path and said, quote, he walked in the ways of his father. Amen. You know what that means? That means God not only held Ahaziah responsible for the choices he made, as they were poor choices, but he also held his father responsible because he got him going in that direction. Amen. And he influenced him in that regards there. So we're all accountable, no matter how sorry your father might have been or whatever. You know, everybody has a different story. You're accountable for your own steps in life. You're accountable for your own choices and your own decisions there. But fathers, we're going to be held accountable for the influence we gave to our children. And what direction did we point them in? It's interesting, in Psalm 78, God says in Psalm 78:5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And he said that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now that's God expecting that next generation to what? Be better than their fathers. That's God putting it right on the table there. And if they made the same mistakes and they committed the same sins, then they wouldn't fare any better than their fathers did. And their fathers' carcasses lined up and filled up that wilderness there. And an entire generation died in unbelief there in that wilderness of sin, whining, complaining, murmuring, living unfaithful lives of unbelief. That's where they died. You know what God said? God said he wanted them to go further than that. He wanted them to be better than their fathers. You look back and you see that wrong turn that generation made. Some of the things they said. You know what? They worried about the giants in the land. And they worried about their children becoming prey to those giants. So someone could say, well, you know, they were concerned for their children. They were good fathers. No, they weren't good fathers. Matter of fact, the children they were concerned for, God said, I'm going to raise them up and they're going to defeat the inhabitants of the land. They're going to possess the land, but they're going to have to be better than you to do it. God tells those children, you got to be better than your fathers. You got to do better than them. So whenever a person has to start out that way, they're obviously starting out from behind. Amen. Doesn't mean they can't get on the right road. Doesn't mean they can't progress down the right road there, but it sure would be helpful if they get an advantage by having a godly man in their life. The man, the first man, amen. The man that the first idea they ever had of God, regardless if it was his might, his strength, his wisdom, whatever, the first idea they ever had of God, they got from their father. So we're to be good examples, obviously so. The book of Proverbs opens up with Solomon speaking about him being the son of David, the king of Israel. He says to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Listen to what he says. A wise man will hear. Solomon says, I got a lot of things to say to you, and if you got any wisdom to you, you'll listen. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, as I read that, God's putting some stock in our role as parents there. Amen. When God says to somebody, you better listen to this one here. You know what? God's going to hold this one here accountable for what he's saying to the one he told to listen to him. You know what he said? He said, don't forsake the law of your mother and don't disregard the instruction of your father. He expects mother and father to teach their children right there. Children aren't just a blessing in our life. Amen. When we just enjoy them. And although that's true, amen, my cup's been running over with my kids for as long as I can remember. I can't remember what life was like before we had kids. That's the truth. And I love having kids. Amen. We just started having them and just never got over it. Just kept having them. Amen. Love kids and want to be good to them and want to give them what they want and all that. But you know what? There's a lot more to life than that. Life can't just be about giving them everything they want. It can't just be about them having fun every day of their life. Amen. They've got to learn some things just to cultivate thankfulness in them. Cultivate a work ethic. Produce an honorable character and a genuine faithfulness. These are things that have to be put into our kids. They have to be trained in the way they should go. And it's hard work. Parenting is hard work. But it's important work. One day they're going to be gone from our houses. Life's going to be more than just having fun. Amen. It's going to be about more than just having fun. It's going to be more about than just getting what they want. They better learn more from you along the way before they get to that point. Amen. Because they're certainly going to learn it. One way or another, they're going to learn that there's a lot of things you do in life that ain't for your fun at all. You do them because they're supposed to be done. They got to be done. It's reach and get it time. It's not time to have fun. It's not about you and getting what you want. There's going to be a lot of things in life that young man, that young lady's not going to be able to get. They got to learn to deal with it. Just live with it and be happy and content with what they do have. That's important. They need to learn that at home, or they'll learn it the hard way if they learn it at all. God says, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. And he goes on to say, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. God said, if you'll listen to your parents, mother and father, later on in life, you'll be glad you did. And it'll speak well of who you are. It'll adorn you as a man or a woman if you'll respect your mother and father. God's serious about that relationship. Amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. This is the first commandment given with promise. God means it. Amen. There's those commandments God gives that are pertinent to Him and our relationship to Him. And then there's those commandments God gives that are pertinent to our relationship with our neighbors and those from without our life. And the first one He deals with when it comes to dealing with others is mother and father. And God says, honor them. Honor thy father and thy mother. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, a lot of times we look at those verses there that he gives us, and he gives that passage on a couple of occasions, even cites it again in the New Testament, and we look at it as God's responsibility towards us and chastening us. And obviously that's what he's speaking about, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. But he goes on to qualify that, saying, even as a father, the son chasteneth in whom he delighteth, chasteneth the son whom he delighteth. As he speaks those words there, He's trying to give understanding. You understand there's a pattern there. And God's trying to get us to understand our relationship with Him and His dealings with us. And He's pointing back to that parental relationship there where we should have learned some things. And woe be unto the believer that never learned that. Amen. I mean, if they're reading all this nonsense about raising kids and never spanking them and never taking a switch to them now, and all that stuff is abuse. They're reading that stuff. They're not chastening their kids. They're not correcting their kids. And when God says, hey, I'm just chastening you, I'm just correcting you, I'm not against you, I don't want you to be weary, I don't want you to get discouraged, I don't want you to quit, I'm just chastening you as your father at home should have. You know what God's putting some stock in? The faithfulness of a father to correct his children so that they'll understand later in their own walk in relationship with God what's going on. Because there are times when we do not know. There are times when we feel pressed out of measure. It's a purging time. It's a pruning time. It's a painful time. We're going through that and we don't know what God is doing. And then we come across this passage where the Lord says, take heart. I'm not against you. I'm just your father, and I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to strengthen you just like your father did at home. And praise the Lord if he had a father at home that wore him out and warped his... oh, you don't want to warp their personality. Oh, yeah, go ahead and warp it. Amen. It may need a good warping. It'll help them. It'll help them. Of course, you say this, and people always go to abuse because they've been watching these crazy talk shows on television and just brainwashed as the day is long. But your kids need correction. They got the devil in them just like you had the devil in you when you were a child. Anybody that grew up with a father that would tan their behind, they don't get up and they don't get bitter, not if they've got any character. Everybody that I've ever heard of, they talk about, boy, hey, my dad used to give the best whippings. I've heard people say, I just assume my dad whipped me as talk to me. I don't know how your dad whipped you, but I'd rather get to talking. Dad, let's discuss this, shall we? I remember one time, you know, I gave Nathan a real good lesson there. He had acted up, done something I told him not to. He's just little, and he couldn't say his R's. He had a speech impediment for the longest time there. And I remember telling him, you know, I'm going to give you a lesson here, son. And he's sitting there waiting for his whipping. And I said, this lesson today is about mercy. And I said, you know what I told you, and you know what you deserve. And I walked him right through it there, and I gave him biblical examples. And I said, today, you deserve something. And I'm withholding from you what you deserve. Because this is what mercy is. Sometimes God shows mercy, son. And I showed him that and everything. He went out, and he'd done something else a few days later. And he come back, and he said, Dad, could you sow some moisty? I said, no, today we're going to learn a new lesson. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. Here's what Solomon says, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. You know, that's just a sample of what's supposed to be going on in a child's life. Solomon's a father in the book of Proverbs talking to a son. And he's preparing him for life. And he's doing more than what, you know, any crazy knothead father said, you got to sow your wild oats, son. You don't get that in the book of Proverbs. What you get is you reap what you sow. You better not sow those wild oats. They come back and bite you with a vengeance. And the book of Proverbs is a father saying, this is the end of the road, son. The world's going to show you the beginning. The world's going to tell you how good it looks. The world's going to entice you, and sin's going to make you go down that path. But let me show you the end of the road, so that you'll stay off that road. So he says, there's a strange woman, and she's going to talk to you, and she's going to seduce you. She's going to say all the right things. But this is where it leads, son. Stay away from her. That's a good father. You know what he's saying? He said, listen to the words of your father. And then you know what he says? He says, hey, I was my father's son, and he taught me. And I learned just like you're learning. See, that's a father reasoning with their child, instructing their child. And he said, my father taught me. And you know what he said? He said, my dad used to say, when I was my father's son, he taught me get wisdom. That's the principal thing. He said, my dad didn't say get money. He didn't say get stuff. He didn't say get power. He didn't say get men's honor. He said, get wisdom. That's the principal thing. That's foundational. First things first, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. Man, wisdom is founded on knowledge, and wisdom is founded on understanding. I mean, that's where we get it. And just following God, Solomon says, I got that from my father. He's saying to his son, you need to get that from me. In Proverbs 13:1, he says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Now, he's just giving instruction there. It goes on and on and on. Just a stock that God puts in our family relationships and wants to teach us some things about us and him. And he's putting some weighty matters on that father. And he's saying, you better listen to him. You better listen to your father. And I say that in this context. I'm not just preaching to the boys, the young men, to listen to the fathers. I'm preaching to the fathers. When God says that people ought to be listening to you, you better be careful about what you're teaching them, what you're showing them. How to have a happy Father's Day. Well, I'll run through these this morning because I don't want to get you mad at me. You're wanting to go out and eat or something like that. You say, well, it ain't sitting in church all day. So I'll get through this and we'll get through it together. First off, have a good conscience. Have a good conscience as a father. Amen. You need to have a good conscience, right? The condition flows from one day into other days, and each day affects the next one there. And today, just being Father's Day, you're not going to be able to make a good day out of this if you just live with a bad conscience about the kind of father that you've been. Because one day is just going to reflect the life. And that's the way it's going to work, and it's going to be defiling to the conscience. And so, what is Father's Day to a man who lives under the guilt of the kind of father that he's been? What do? Well, you get the thing turned around. See, that's the good thing with the Lord. And that's the good thing with people, too. They'll forgive you for anything except for messing with somebody's wife and stealing money. You humble yourself and you go to somebody and you eat crow, humble yourself and just put yourself before them and just explain how you dropped the ball. I guarantee you, people will be understanding. They'll understand you. They will. People have failed at fatherhood. They cut the wrong path. They've been a pioneer in unrighteousness. They've led people the wrong direction, even their own children. And Father's Day to them is just a reminder of those kind of failures. And so Father's Day is not a good day to them. Father's Day is a bad day. That conscience can be a convicting thing. And if a father's conscience is bothering him, this special day is not going to help him. It's going to hurt him. John chapter 8, you know the story about how a woman was taken in the very act of adultery, and those religious men took her and threw her right down there in front of the Lord. They talked about what Moses and law had commanded, but what do you say? And it wasn't because they were interested in what he had to say. They're trying to find fault with him and what he said and pair him off against Moses in the eyes of the people. And the Lord, just like he does there, make a long story short, just uses that old finger. Amen. He knows how to convict that conscience. Put it right down in your life somewhere and say, right there, that needs fixing. And as they were all sitting there pointing at that woman, the Lord said, all right, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And all those men there condemning that sinner realized, I'm guilty too. And there's things that I've messed up and there's sin I've committed. And the Bible says they were all convicted of their conscience. And they begin to excuse themselves from the oldest to the youngest. They all begin to just take off. And so when a father's conscience is bothering him there, he's not going to have a good day today unless he can do something to purge that conscience and get himself turned around. And that's going to take some humility. Paul said to Timothy that we need to hold faith and have a good conscience. Some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. A good conscience is important in serving God. But what do when you've made such mistakes? You took such wrong turns and things have been so bad for so long. How can a person get things turned around where they can have a good conscience? The Bible gives us an answer. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How can a man have confidence again and serve the Lord when he's taken so many wrong turns? The answer, the blood of Jesus Christ. A man can go to God and he confess his sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive him his sins and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And a man can sit down, listen, he can sit down with his family, and if he's done wrong, he can say, I've been going the wrong way. I've not been cutting the right path. I've not been a good example. I've not blazed a trail I want any of you kids to go down. And if he'll tell his kids that, you know what I bet? I bet he'll carry some weight with them. Regardless if they're making the same mistake, if they'll listen or not, at least when they think of all that he's done wrong now, they'll equate it with that day he repented right in front of them. The day he humbled himself and said he was sorry. That's going to carry some weight. Now, I'll tell you something else. A true faith will help you have a good Father's Day. A true faith. It's impossible to live a happy life if you don't have anything to look forward to. And when life has no expectation to you, then you're without hope. And having a true faith will help you live a settled life and help you have some expectations about life. You'll be able to anticipate some of the things that God has promised coming to pass. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's key in serving God, is walking in faith and living by faith and having a blessed life. More than just a good Father's Day is the importance of having a blessed life. Having a life that God has kissed and blessed and pours out His riches on. Man, that'll bless today. It'll do more than bless today. In 1 Timothy 1, the Bible says the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. You know what happens when somebody will not purge their conscience from dead works? When they won't repent and they won't humble themselves? You know what happens when they swerve from having a good conscience? They end up departing from the faith and they turn into vain jangling. Just their words, just meaningless. Vain jangling. Now, a good day, a day that if we're going to be able to enjoy today, we're going to have a thankful spirit. We're going to have a thankful spirit. A father that doesn't have contentment, doesn't matter. He ain't going to be happy today or any other day. You got to be grateful for all that God has given you, all the blessings He's blessed you with, and not be one that's just caught up in griping and complaining and murmuring about what you don't have. Now, fourth, how can you have a happy Father's Day? A humble attitude. A humble attitude will help you to have the right relationship with your wife and your children. You know what's important to your children is how you treat their mother. That's really important. That means something. And you've got situations, I know, in this day, extended situations where there's been a breakup and they're not all in the same house. And so some maybe wonder about seeing their children and that kind of thing. Like I said, you should always show honor in front of them. Honor is a gift you give to yourself. Don't dishonor their mother, no matter what. Amen. Don't dishonor their mother. Show some integrity. Show some integrity. There's nothing wrong with that child. That child's going to love their mother. And you should love their mother. You should respect their mother. And there's some, listen, they're so frustrated. They try to rule their house by the volume of their voice, by the multitude of their threats, rather than just being a good example. Being a good example and having a good conscience before your whole family. How can you have a happy Father's Day? A good conscience, a true faith, a thankful spirit, a humble attitude. And then as I get ready to close this morning, the new birth. Make sure you've got that taken care of. Do you have a heavenly Father? I do. Father's Day is not just about me and my children. My dad, J.B. Terry, is 93 years old, and he's been a wonderful father. And an honorable man. And I love him and I honor him today, but it's more than that. Also, I'm constantly thinking about my God being my Father. That wasn't always the case. The whole idea, well, we're all brothers and we're all the children of God, is not true. Jesus said, you must be born again. There's a group there that he looked right in the eyeball and he said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. People that aren't born again, they're not the children of God. You got to be born again. You got to be born of the Spirit. And if you've never been born again, you need to be. You want to have a good Father's Day, a happy Father's Day, then get saved. Be born again. Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last thing I'll say this morning, if you have been saved and you want to have a happy Father's Day, then make sure you got a good fellowship going on between you and your Heavenly Father. Don't let nothing be in the way. Amen. You want to have a good day? You ain't going to have a good day if you're not right with God today. Anything that's in the way there, you got to realize time is fleeting. It's all getting away from you. Life is fleeting. It's all leaving you. And, you know, it's time to just make some solemn, sober realizations for some of us. Men, you're not going to be the millionaires that you hoped you would be. You're not going to be the great athlete you thought you would become. You're not going to accomplish the great things you thought you were going to accomplish and you planned on when you were younger. But you are a father. You might as well be a good one. It's not like you don't have anything going for you. You got kids. You got sons and daughters. You're rich. You've been blessed. Be a good father by being a good son to your Heavenly Father. Anything that is separating you from having fellowship with Him, get it taken care of. First thing today, get the thing taken care of and have a happy Father's Day. All right, let's stand for prayer. To be a good father, you got to be a good child of God. You got to be faithful. It's a must. It's a must. You don't want to influence your children down the wrong path. Fathers that just want to be cool to their sons and daughters, and just want to be buddies to their sons and daughters, aren't doing their sons and daughters any favors. They first need a father, and they need a good one. Father, I thank you, Lord, for being our Father.